Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Well, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Some of you have smartphones. And this is not just to the younger people amongst our congregation, because I know some who are not the youngest in our congregation have smartphones too. And it's amazing what apps you can get. I've mentioned to you before, I had a bus app. I don't use the bus, but I just like to see where the buses were going in the South End area. And I know I can walk to the end of my street and look at a screen and it says 7 minutes to the next bus. But how much more convenient just to touch a button on my phone and it tells me there and then the 7 minutes that I would have to wait. Some of us do a bit of driving, don't we? Visiting family and friends, we get around a bit. And what a useful addition it is to know when you can see what the roads ahead are like. Often it's too late. If you know the sort of thing I'm talking about, you hit a red part of the road. And that means basically you're going to roll and crawl for ages. But if you hit an orange part, well, there's hope. The traffic's moving. And if you get blue, well, away you go. And keep on the blue and avoid orange and red. It would be nice to have an app for life, wouldn't it? Life's path. You know, this week, type in the dates, and there it is, Monday. It's going to be a blue road, yes. Oh, keep away from the red and the orange roads. But life's not like that, you know that. And as I say, sometimes we have a clearer idea of the path ahead. Other times we're literally finding one step in front of another. And when you look at the life of somebody like Moses, he's a classic example of how so many things can go wrong, yet God, in his wonderful providence, moves things around, turns things around for good. And nothing is wasted. That's the wonder, isn't it, of what God does. Nothing is wasted. Even the Apostle Paul, who, when he talked of, you know, all that he'd done before, he compared it to dung, didn't he, to refuse. But even in that, he was able to minister and speak in situations because of his Pharisee background. And he was able, in his mind and his thinking, to approach things in a different sort of way. You know, you need to be an expert in the law to then understand grace. And it wouldn't have sounded the same if he'd have just come, just a man of mere simple grace. But he understood the things of the law as well. And what a testimony he was able to give. Well, we look at Moses tonight, as that reading has hinted at. in these 12 verses. This discovery of what Moses made, discoveries he made about God and God's purposes for his life. But as I've already hinted, I think it does suggest more than that, even for you and for me. Not that we're going to go up to the Houses of Parliament this week and, you know, and have a head-to-head with Boris Johnson or whatever and turn the leadership over. I mean, Moses had a task and a half going before Pharaoh. But God's ways and what God reveals of himself is vitally important to understand the way God does things and to marvel and discover more about God. However long we've been walking in the faith, there's much to see in this. Let me begin with a question. How does Moses get here in Exodus chapter 3? How does he get here? There's been a film and there's a stage show now, Moses, Prince of Egypt. That's how he gets here, doesn't he? Through the bulrushes. Remember the basket in the bulrushes? You remember him in Pharaoh's courts. But then he kills an Egyptian. Then he's on the run. And ultimately he marries. And he's a long, long way away from his misdemeanor, from his home, from his past. He's in Moab with Jethro, his father-in-law, working, looking after sheep. What a testimony. What a way his life took him. Through things that he did, through things that others did to him. It wasn't all bad choices. But the way the Lord steered him through is quite amazing. Moses came to Horeb, Sinai, the mountain of God. How did he get to that point? Well, he was there through work. He was there through work. And I just, thinking of the application of this, you know, how are you here tonight? I don't mean did you come in a car or did you walk, but what led to you coming here to be amongst us in this gathering this evening? What was it that triggered this? Moses was tending the flock. He was just doing his daily duty, and the Lord met with him. Sometimes people make a long search for the meaning in life. They go down all sorts of courses and all sorts of paths. They try a bit of this, they try a bit of that. And if that's your testimony, well, thank God for his grace to keep you from the errors and the wrong ways, bringing you to the right way, to follow Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Perhaps you knew a Christian who encouraged you on and through your desert. Because that's where Moses is. He's in a desert. He's in a barren place for his own life. But he is helped through work, first of all. He's working for Jethro. Jethro spares him, really, by giving him a purpose, giving him something to be involved in. And that then leads to family. And many of us are where we are in the church because of family. The witness of family, the encouragement to go on in the Christian faith from a young age. Certainly that's my story. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he, as I say, he becomes part of the family, part of the business, the firm. He belongs. He finds that he belongs to these people. They are from Midian. They're different to him in many ways. But he finds a hope. He had been an outsider, but has become welcomed as part of the family. And I hope we, though we are different, all of us, none of us are exactly the same as each other, but through what the Lord is doing, we're brought together to become the family of God. Moses is where he is as well because of being very, very lost. He led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb. I'm not saying he wasn't a good shepherd, all right, because I'm sure he did a better job than I would have done. But the emphasis here is on him being a long way off course. So whether the sheep you know, just went away from him and he lost control. I don't know. But he ended up where he was, seemingly off course. And again, it is the testimony of some who come to faith that they get caught up in all sorts of things perhaps they wished they hadn't got caught up in. Their testimony might sound to some very glamorous and very dramatic, but actually the pain and the heartache of what they've been through, it's hard for them, even as the days move on. Moses was a long way from home. Life had not gone how he had expected. And I don't know, the more I think about, for all of us, that's true. Life goes different ways, and it's not always the way that we plan. Having had those privileges in the Egyptian courts, it must have been quite a different life now he was living, the harsh, brutal reality in the wilderness. He'd had some sort of power and position, but now he's a nobody. 40 years on, that's all distant memory, or so it would seem. Perhaps your testimony, your story involves a chapter or two that were far, far away from how you visualized things. If that is the case, you're not the only one. But whether it's work, family, circumstances, or a bit of everything all thrown in, there's one common element. We are here this evening through God's call upon our lives in some way or other. Whether it's through our quiet time, a preacher, a big evangelistic campaign, there's been a call to us to come to Jesus. If we're a Christian, we've responded to that. And here there was a call for Moses in his wilderness, in his desert. The voice of the Lord spoke, "Moses, Moses." And of course, Moses responds, "Here I am." There has to be a response. We're not just looking at God's word and thinking, as a sort of educational sort of experience. It's a personal thing to be obeyed and to be put into practice in our lives. And the call of God came to Moses. The bush burned but was not consumed. And sometimes, again, the Lord uses things that attract our attention, that make us, doubt our understanding of things. We don't have all the answers, but we trust the Lord does. We know he does. The bush burned, which aroused Moses' interest, so he drew near. And so again, the gospel message about forgiveness, God's love, how these things can be known, turning a life upside down and transforming a life, draw individuals to respond, to come forward, whether at the front of a meeting or just in your own heart and life, and say, "Here I am, Lord. I hear your call. I need you." But as Moses came forward, as it were, "Do not come any closer," said the Lord. "Take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground." There is a balance, isn't there, in Christian living? There is this balance of, yes, come. The grace of God, come. The father with the prodigal son, giving him the shoes, giving him the ring, giving him the cloak, giving him, clothing him. But then there's this other side, the holiness, the purity, the majesty of God. You see it with Peter, with the Lord Jesus in the boat. "Get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." When God calls, there are things that we have to stop doing. There are things that we have to start doing. And there are things for us to discover about ourselves and most importantly about our Saviour and what sort of thing he has done for us and the help that he affords to us as we walk with him each day. So there is Moses. How does he get here? Well, through a number of circumstances and situations. What did Moses discover then about God as he was there at Horeb. What did he discover? Well, the chapter really talks about four main areas of discovery. And in the time we have this evening, we can't look into all of this in great depth, but it's the character of God shines through. Really, in every incident in the Bible, the character of God is there, if we'll just look around and see. The holiness of God, of course, is part of his character. The place where you are standing is holy ground. Not because Horeb is somehow a holy mountain, it's because God is a holy God, and he was there. That's what made it holy. So we trust, as we worship this evening, the Lord's promise to be amongst us, this is a holy place. But that's not to say when you get home or tomorrow morning when you have your quiet time, your front room can be a holy place. For the Lord is there with you as well. God's presence makes things holy. Horeb was just a desert mountain, but it became unique because God was there. Which, if you think about it, when you think about workplaces, for example, they can become holy. You know, our activities here in this place, we can have a holy week. We don't have to just have that week before Easter calling that holy. Every week can be holy here when the presence of the Lord is at work amongst us. If something is holy, it is unique, distinct, separate, above all others. Great definition of what the holiness of God is all about. Summed up with two words, purity and perfection. But it's who the Lord is. No wonder Moses was afraid to look at God. Who can look at God and live? No one. So he covers himself or hides himself away from the Lord. Well, God is holy. And though we have seen God made flesh in God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the holiness of God is something for us to seriously consider. Because the one who came into the world to save us from our sins was holy, yes, but he came to make us holy. As Hebrews 2 says, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. It's a characteristic of God, but it matters to God in his children as well. Time in God's holy presence reveals his character, and it should mold our character as well. And so here is Moses, certainly with a few chips on his shoulder, all that's happened to him. But he is being moulded, he's being made, even as we read that passage on the Mount Horeb. Because it's a holy place, God is there and is at work. As well, we note that God is eternal. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And what a wonderful picture to see that bush burning but not burning up. What a picture of God's eternal nature that is. Burning but not changing. Not diminished. Not lost, losing anything. Keeping the same. Constant, unchanging, never diminished. That is our God. That's his character. That's his way. He is eternal. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he made promises to those men. He's the covenant-keeping God. And though the years have passed and generations have come and gone, the promise of being a nation, the promise of having a land, still stands, and it's still being spoken of here. Now, at this point, the Israelites are slaves in Egypt. So it's a big call, isn't it, to speak about this promise. Surely things have gone wrong. Things, you know, that should have happened long since have not happened, but God's timing. God is a covenant, promise-keeping God. And his timing is his timing. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and however many more generations he needs to work out his purposes. We, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, are sons and daughters of the new covenant. God has plans and purposes for his children and a home ahead for us too. He's the same covenant-keeping God, and that new covenant will keep us to the very end. Well, Moses met God on the mountain, discovered that God was holy and eternal and a promise-keeping God. But he also discovered something of the ways of God, because God spoke to him and told him, I see what's going on. Now, it's only a small thing, this, and perhaps, you know, it doesn't even, we might just blink and miss it. But, you know, it's important that we have a God who sees what's going on, I think. You know, the driver of the bus, as it were, the driver of the universe, has his eyes upon the road. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. A few years ago, we went to a Birds of Prey centre. We tend to go to these things quite often, to be honest. But this one was in the Cotswolds, and I remember it well because it was very informative. And I learned there about how some of these incredible big birds with their wingspan and everything else, you know, that they have great vision. You've seen the programmes, David Attenborough or whoever else, you'll see the great vision that they have. But amazingly, when they get back, and they you know, they're back in their little areas, they can't see what's under their noses. They can see for miles with the vision that they have out there, but they can't see right under their beaks. God's people are not off God's radar because they are in Egypt. God sees them in their need. And that gives encouragement in our troubled world, doesn't it? Syria and Turkey and these other places. Rochford. He sees. He sees the youth. He sees all that goes on. Sees you and me in the midst of it. And not only does he see, but he also hears. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. So it's not just a, you know, some sort of night watchman looking at a security camera. You know, yeah, I've seen that. But he actually hears the heart cry of his people. Should encourage us to pray more and more, crying out to the Lord. The slave drivers in Egypt making a misery for the lives of the Israelites. Slave drivers today in our society doing something similar. The ultimate slave driver, the enemy of our souls. I think the impact he's having, surely it should want to make us cry out to the Lord to see, to hear the desperate tone that's being made and known around us. But it's one thing to see and it's another thing to hear, but to be concerned is what it really matters. I am concerned, said the Lord, about their suffering. Don't want to be too political this evening, but just to say, with this election coming up, everybody's making promises again. Everybody pouring out the rhetoric, the speech, making the right noises. But are they concerned more for themselves and their being voted for, or for their areas and constituency? Well, I guess they'll be accountable, as we all will, before the Lord. But the Lord, his concern is not some surface thing. It's to the very heart. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved. There is that message. There is that answer. There is what is needed to lift people from the mire and sin, mire of sin. the ways of God and the power of God. He is a mighty Saviour. I have come down to rescue them. So often, those who even are genuinely wanting to help are helpless. But the Lord is not helpless. I have come down to rescue. And you know how the story goes. You know how God takes Moses to Pharaoh and how God shows his power and how God breaks the hold of Pharaoh, sets the people free. He shows his power. He comes down and he rescues. Great victory, a great day for God's people. But then again, think of Calvary. Think of the victory that was won there. He came down to rescue us. Here he is on a mountain with Moses, but through his son on Calvary, victory was won for all time. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Like with what Pharaoh went through, his resistance brought condemnation. And sadly, those who reject the gospel are in the same position. But yet, they can be saved through him, through Jesus Christ. We have a mighty Saviour who has come down to rescue. But he is also the mighty judge as well as the mighty Saviour. The rescue of God's people sadly meant great destruction and death amongst their enemies. The Saviour and judge. And Moses was to discover this personally himself in what he would go through as they reached the border with the promised land. So we need to be mindful of that. Mindful of our Saviour and his grace. But mindful too that we are accountable to the Lord and all will stand before him on that day. But then when it comes to the purposes of God, and of course the burning bush and everything is all leading up to this point, that God will say to Moses, "So now go, I am sending you." That's the crux, isn't it? That's where the rubber hits the road. A reminder that God uses ordinary men and women to carry out his purposes. Yes, God's plan involves you and me in areas where we can be effective for him. You know, he hasn't called me to minister to scientists who understand rocket science, because I cannot understand that. Who better to negotiate in the Egyptian courts than Moses, who'd been there before? What skills do you have that God can use? And what about Moses' mistakes? Well, they would come in useful too in fulfilling God's purposes. But Moses would return to Egypt a different man from the one who left. If God had called him 40 years earlier, after he'd just murdered the Egyptian, there could have been all sorts of trouble. Moses would have been doing it all in his own strength, thinking he was the man. But now he goes back and he knows if God is not there, they're in trouble. God has to do this his way. Our mistakes teach us to lean heavily on the Lord. And this was what God wanted Moses to do all along. Moses made his excuses, but God had made plans. And so we see that's often the case with us as well. He reassures with his presence and his promises. You will worship again on this mountain. Again, hope is given, and Horeb, Mount Sinai, becomes very significant as God's people go into the promised land. They meet there again, having been set free from Egypt. Well, we have a Saviour that promises, "I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you."
The Lord is with us, guiding us daily through our lives, guiding us home to be with Him. The character, the ways, the power, the purposes are all discovered in this encounter that Moses has. And you and I, in our holy moments of quiet before the Lord, can discover these things as well. We don't need to be up a mountain, but for some it is nice to get out and about in the countryside. We don't have to be there, but we can, through God's word, in our prayer, in our quiet times, draw an understanding of these things from the Lord. Looking at Calvary, the mountain of all mountains, we find our rest and our provision and our purpose. For Calvary's mountain takes us out of the old land and takes us into the promised land. It's the place to worship as we make our way forward. It's where, through what Jesus went through, we're made a holy people. It's from the place where God calls us, come to the cross. See, your sins have been dealt with at the cross. It's a place where we see God's character. Come and see the love of God demonstrated at Calvary. It's the place too where God reveals His power in destroying the enemy and the hold of the enemy upon us, and His purpose, all there at Calvary for you and for me. So it's a long way from Calvary to Mount Horeb in history and in geography and in everything else. But we can move from one mountain to another. We can move from this mountain of discovery and see our glorious Saviour. Lord, we thank You that You promised to be with us. Lord, we cannot know what the road ahead this week will be like, whether it is clear or problematic, but thank You that You go before us, Lord, into the week and along that path, along that road. Thank You that You have plans and purposes for each of us now because of what You did for us at Calvary. Thank You that we can make a difference and that nothing is wasted. Nothing from our lives, even our failures, can be a help in keeping us dependent upon You. Keep us, Lord, from wandering from Your path. Keep us true to You and useful in Your service. Thank You, Lord, for the blessings of Your word, for the servants of old that have gone on before us and the lessons there for us. But thank You most of all for Calvary, for our Saviour on the cross and the victory that we've just sung about. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You're a living Saviour. Thank You that You are with us and that by Your Spirit, Lord, You're wanting to guide us, to show us more of Your ways, that we might discover more of You. So bless and keep us, Lord. Help us, Lord, in our daily lives, moment by moment, be with us and help us. Help us to make that difference where we can to another, whether another believer, encouraging each other, or, Lord, to those outside the faith as well. Help us to point them to You, to make that connection so that they can come and see for themselves and find You to be all in all. We thank You for Your goodness. Again, be with those in need and health matters and concerns, and be with any discouraged in any way. Lord, cause Your word, Lord, to dwell in our hearts daily, to spur us on, to do all that we can in Your name. So thank You, Lord, and we ask for now Your grace that is sufficient in all things to be our portion, both now and always. Amen.